Wonderful. Praise the Lord. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and go to Matthew's Gospel, the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to look this morning at the temptation of Christ. We're going to look at the timing of that temptation. We're going to see the two in that temptation. And then thirdly, we're going to see the testing in the temptation. And fourthly, turning of the temptation into victory. Father, I pray that you would deal with our hearts as only you can. And Lord, as you were tempted that day, you've set us an example of how we should handle our temptations when the old deluder, the old devil, comes after us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The timing of the temptation. Back up to chapter 3 for just a moment and underline one of the great 316 verses of the Bible. When was Jesus tempted? It was, I want to say, after three things. First was after the dipping. Secondly, after the dove. And thirdly, after the declaration by the Father. What do I mean by the dipping? Look over there in chapter 3, verse 16, because when you come to chapter 4, you have the temptation of Christ. But there were some things that took place before that. Verse 16 says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the waters." Now let me just stop here about this subject of baptism. I don't have time to dwell on that today and develop it, but I want to tell you, one time I heard a preacher preach and was talking to a young person. He said, "You need to get baptized because Jesus did." Now that's just not accurate. You see, if you study scriptures, you will find there are seven different unique baptisms in scripture. There are? Yes, there are. Glad you asked me that. There is, first of all, in 1 Peter there, chapter 4, there is the baptism of the earth, when God literally baptized the earth, submerged the earth underwater. Then I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there is the, and that first one, the baptism of the earth, was a baptism of retribution when God passed judgment upon the world. The second one was the baptism when Moses and the children of Israel were there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And that was a baptism of redemption when literally as the children of Israel were going crossing that Red Sea that day, you look to the white right, there was a wall of water, and to the left there was a wall of water, and then there was the Shekinah glory. They were totally covered. You see, all cases, baptism speaks of immersion, to be totally emerged. And that was a baptism of redemptance. And then there was the baptism of John the Baptist. Over there in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "In that day came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent." It was a baptism of repentance. We don't get baptized for that same way, same reason. You better have already repented before you get baptized. And so we see that. And then there was the baptism here. The fourth one is the baptism of righteousness, where the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself with that. He did not get baptized for the same reason you and I. You see, he was identifying with us in his humanity. And then there is the baptism, and that was a baptism of righteousness. Number 5, over there in Matthew 20, it's a baptism of reproach when he talks about you will be baptized. I will be baptized with death and suffering. And then there's the baptism of the Spirit. That's a baptism of regeneration. You realize I got baptized twice? You did too. You were baptized by the Holy Ghost. And that was a baptism of regeneration found over there in 1 Corinthians 12. And then there is the baptism for the Christian. It's a picture of the resurrection of Christ. When you get baptized, you come up out of those waters picturing the wonderful death, burial, and what? Resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So we see over here in Matthew chapter 3, when he talks about baptism, it's not the same as you. Not the same reason. But there was a dipping in the water, and he was submerged there. And I will tell you today, it was a picture of his humility, identifying with us. And I will tell you today that we need him. You know, I pray regularly for myself. I mean this when I say this. Lord, keep me humble. I have found if I don't pray that prayer and practice that humility, pride will enter. And if God has to humble us, we're in serious trouble. And so we recognize, someone said, pride is that which made a demon out of an angel, Lucifer. And it makes a Christian act like a demon. That's pride. And so our Lord, in his humility, in that dipping that day, identified himself with us. It was not only after the dipping. Notice, secondly, it was after the temptation was after the doves descending. Notice in verse 16, and again, let me read that whole verse. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending upon him. Not that we only see the dipping, but we see here the dove descending upon him. Now that immediately takes me all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way back to the 8th chapter, when after God had literally baptized the world, there was that dove that he released. And if you find four times in that chapter, in chapter 8, once in verse 8, once in verse 9, once in verse 10, and once in verse 11, he talks about the dove. And the dove is so symbolic of purity and of righteousness. And when that dove was first let out the window, you notice that dove came back because that dove could not descend on anything that was dirty. And since there was nothing but bloating, floating flesh, that dove would have nothing to do with it. Now, he also, as you know, let out that other bird, the unclean bird. And boy, he said, "Now I'll have a feast," the raven. He was able to have a feast with all the dead flesh. But I want to tell you something. I say there's an application here. The best blessed Holy Spirit will not descend upon us if we're not clean and pure and right. We are all baptized with the Holy Ghost and his family. The Holy Spirit was within us, but I tell you, we have lost the power of the Holy Spirit if the flesh is in control. So it was after the dipping. Certainly was after the dove descending, and thirdly was after the declaration. Look at verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." One day you and I will stand before God, and what I want to hear him say is, "Well done, I'm pleased with the way you live." And by the way, if you're not pleased with the way you're living, don't expect God to be pleased with it. There needs to be some changes in your life. I would make them now. I was over in Asheville yesterday afternoon for Brother Randy Bray's church, and I was over there with a men's meeting and preached to him. And I won't forget, there was a man who was visiting, and boy, you could tell God was working on his heart. And afterwards, he said to me, he says, "I'm going to be here in church Sunday." I almost act like he was afraid not to, because God was dealing with his heart. And my prayer is that he knew God was not well pleased. And I think that's something we have to examine in our own self. How easy it is to examine. I wonder how he's doing. Yeah, look what's wrong with him. Look what's wrong. You take that finger and bend it this way. Bend it this way. So we see the timing in the temptation. After the dipping, after the dove descended, and after the declaration by the Father. But notice, I see the two in the temptation. Here is the Lord being tempted. First, I notice the work of the Holy Ghost. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke deal with the temptation. John does not. You see, John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and pardon my grammar, God ain't ever going to be tempted. We know that in the book of James. And you notice here the work, first of all, of the Holy Spirit. And as you look at these references, look here in verse 1 of chapter 4, because here we see the work. I want you to notice, first of all, and this I have some, first time I began to study this passage many years ago, I had to stop and just meditate on that passage. Think about it a little bit. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. Isn't that kind of something to make you do a little thinking? You know, every temptation you have, the Holy Spirit's in the middle of that temptation. Notice the word led up. It didn't lead down. The Holy Ghost never leads you down the path of temptation. He always leads you up to heaven so that you can overcome the temptation. I have written by the word there, led up is protection. You never go through any temptation without His divine protection of the Holy Ghost. You've heard me say this before. I am able to sin, but I am more able not to sin, because I have that blessed Holy Ghost that will lead me up out of the temptation into victory. Then I go over to the book of Mark for just a moment and turn to Mark chapter 1, if you will, please. Look there, Mark. Here's another word that describes the temptation of our Lord here. And I come over here to verse 12. And so we see, as He is led up, His divine protection, protection. But now I see, secondly, I see His divine purpose. Notice there in verse 12. And immediately the Spirit, now that's the Holy Spirit, driveth him into the wilderness. Driveth him. Would you underline that for a moment? Now I want to tell you something. God will never force upon you something you cannot handle. I would say what that word driveth mean. It means He literally pushed the Lord Jesus Christ into the place to be tempted, because He knew He could handle it. And when you and I are going through temptation, and so we see not only the protection, but we see here what was the purpose? It was to defeat the one who defeated the one that was in the garden. Now here is, you go back there to Genesis and you go to the third chapter, you find the temptation of Adam and Eve, and He came there with a mask. He didn't appear as the Satan. He didn't appear as Lucifer, did He? Oh, no. But here the mask is ripped off. And when our Lord met Him in the wilderness, the mask was ripped off, and He came, the devil came after Him as He really was. He came to defeat the one who defeated the one in the garden. And then I come over there to the book of Luke. So turn now to Luke's gospel. And do so, turn there to the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. And as see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, he talks about led up. That is His divine protection. Didn't lead Him down, led Him up. Driven His divine purpose to bring Him to expose Lucifer, who He really is. And now we find thirdly here in verse 1, and Jesus being, oh, look at that, full of the Holy Ghost. That's His provision. The provision that you and I have is the fullness of the Holy Ghost. And that idea is that word filled, underline it. It means to be filled with capacity. Are you filled with capacity of the Holy Ghost this morning? Or is there something that is hindering the complete filling of the Holy Ghost in your life, in my life? I have to ask myself regularly that question. What is it? It is hindering that. And so we see here, filled to capacity, that speaks of His provision, His protection, His purpose, His provision. God, every temptation you and I face, those three thoughts are right there. And I want to tell you something. There is nothing better to go through a temptation and come out victorious. And there is nothing worse than to go through a temptation and be defeated. Nothing worse. Because when you go through it victoriously, you're ready for the next one. and you're ready for the next one. But when you are defeated, the next one will be harder than the one you just faced, because you are not filled with capacity of the one who can overcome that. Secondly, notice here, not only the work of the two in the temptation. First, there was the work of the Holy Ghost. And secondly, there is the work of the wicked one. Look there in chapter 4, if you will, please. Going back there, look at the... go back to Matthew for just a moment, although we're going to go back to Luke again. Look in verse 3 of chapter 4 of Matthew. Now, we're going to go back to Luke 4 in a minute. Will you see this? And when the tempter came to him, underline that thought there. I want to tell you today that the old tempter has the greatest visitation program ever thought up. He's visiting me regularly. He's visiting you regularly. He has quite a visitation program. And he has a whole horde of demons. But you know, the demons are not the ones that are going to work on your mouth. It's your flesh, as we're going to see in a moment. And when the tempter came, it's his visitation program. Now, thirdly, we not only see the time and the temptation, and there are two, the Holy Ghost and the work of the Holy Ghost and the work of the wicked one, but I thirdly brought to your attention the testing in the temptation. Now, turn with me for a moment. We're going to go back to Luke 4 in just a moment, but I want you to go over to 1 John, and I want you to go over there to chapter 2, because you're going to find three words here. I want you to notice the devil's program. And then secondly, we'll notice the devil's purpose. But notice the devil's program. Devil's got a visitation program. And when I come to chapter 2 of 1 John, you will find some thoughts here. Now he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now that's an important statement here, because the world is the world and the flesh are the two things the devil works to get us to fall. Understand that. I'm tired of people asking me the question about something that is wrong. Well, what's wrong with that? How many times I've heard that? Well, what's wrong with that? That should never be the question. The question is, what's right with it? You got to turn that around, because anything that the world has to offer, it's out to do three things. They're in the text. He said, so notice there in verse 16, "For all," how many things? "All that is in the world." And he deals here with, first of all, the lust of the flesh. Now, the lust of the flesh is the desire to do what God doesn't want us to do. You have problems with that? I do. My old flesh just works on me to desire to do the things that I should not do. "For all that is in the world," the lust of the flesh, then the lust of the eyes. That's the desire to have what God doesn't want us to have. The desire to do what God doesn't want us to do. The desire to have what God doesn't want us to have. And then and pride of life. That's the desire to do what God does. The desire to do what God doesn't want us to do. Pride. I will tell you how important those three words are, because you go back to Luke now, chapter 4, you're going to see those in all the operation here. Look, turn back if you will, please, and look with me. That's three thoughts. You have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now here's the old... By the way, he doesn't have anything new to throw at us. He's got the same old stuff. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't have to come up with any new thing to defeat us. He's been doing that for thousands of years, beginning in the Garden of Eden, and he's still using the same threefold thing, the same way. And guess what? Why would he want to change? It's working well. So we find over here the first one is the lust of the flesh, the desire to do. Look here in verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if. Well, you need to underline that, don't you? In other words, the very first thing you find here is doubt. That, my friend, is the first thing the devil works on me and he works on you, and that's the first thing he did with Adam in the garden. Who said that the Bible is really the Word of God? Has God really said that? Isn't that really much of the philosophy today? Has God really said that? And I have to tell you today, that's why I'm so upset with all these translations coming out. Because if you read some of these, we got a Bible of the Month Club anymore. New one coming out all the time. Challenging, taking this word out, adding that word, changing that word, and whatever we can do to get us to doubt God's Word. And after a while, people are saying the Bible's a myth. Well, they're myth-taken. It is the accurate Word of God that we can count on today. But he's going to get us to doubt. So the first thing he deals here, and it's interesting here, the lust of the eyes, the desire, or the lust of the flesh, the desire to do. He look here. And the devil said in verse 3 unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Isn't it very interesting that the temptation in the garden thousands of years before this was written is the same type of temptation you find here? Food. He said to Adam, just Eve that is, go ahead and eat food. Isn't that interesting how much he works on food and the appetites of the self-life to get us to sin? I think we're eating too much, and I mean the fleshly, carnal things of the world today. We're just eating it up, not just physical food. And last week we had a wonderful dinner here, and I was telling the congregation I thought of preaching on gluttony. Isn't it interesting we Baptists, well, we preach against smoking, don't we? We preach against drunkenness. We don't say much about gluttony, do we? And I want to tell you something, it's a very real sin. So we find here the very temptation, and notice it, temptation often comes as a friend, not never comes as a foe. Our Lord was in that wilderness for how many days? 40 days and 40 nights. He hadn't eaten a thing. And all comes along the old tempter, and he's saying, now, Lord, now, Jesus, didn't call him Lord. Now, Jesus, you're weak, you're hungry, and you know, I don't know why your Father hasn't really given you anything to eat. But why don't you just turn these rocks into bread? These stones, why don't you just perform a miracle here? If you really say who you are. And so he works on that temptation here. He works on the flesh to do what God did not want him to do. I tell you what, it's the thing he does with me. Always working on me things that I have 5 grandchildren in my home right now. And I'm telling you, one of the battles I'm finding is what? Their desire to do what they shouldn't be doing. And then I get in the middle of what they're doing, and Marilyn says, I got 6 grandchildren here. I know she says it verbally, but I know she's thinking it. And then I find that I'll let them do something their mother won't do. So I get a scolding from her too. How many know what I'm talking about? Anybody here know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, don't you, Woody? But that desire to do what we're not supposed to. My little 3-year-old, I told her the other day, I said, no, honey, don't put your shoes on the coffee table. Take your shoes off. He just stared at me with his cute little expression of face. put that foot right on there, desire to do what she knows she was going to get in trouble to. I just bent over, looked at her, and I said, you don't take that foot off, I'm going to break your leg. Now, that's something you don't tell a three-year-old normally, particularly in front of their parents or their grandmother. Boy, she looked at me and took that foot off so fast. Well, I don't suggest that we follow child abuse. But it is abuse when we let our flesh get away with things we know we're not supposed to do. And I'm glad God will chastise us the right way. Then we find, secondly, not only do we see the lust of the flesh, desire to do, turning stones into bread. Our Lord, you're physically hungry. Why don't you just perform a miracle? Our Lord could have. But he would have stepped out of the will of God, because he was listening to the tempter, hearing that audible voice so well. Secondly, we see here the lust of the eyes, the desire to have what God doesn't want us to have. Look there in verse as we move on down. But either way, look at verse 4, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You're going to find every time the temptation hit him, he fought it with a word. Our problem today is we do not believe this book has the power that our Lord believed. I'm convinced this book can chase away any temptation and overcome any temptation. But the second one, look at verse 8. Or move down here to not to verse 8, but notice here is the second one, the verse 5. And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain. Now notice this. Every temptation, he's trying to lift us up so he can tear us down. He's trying to do the very... Listen, God wants to bring us down so he can lift us up. The devil wants to lift us up so he can bring us down. You see the difference? Big difference. The devil taketh him up into the high mountain and showed him, underline that there, showed him to all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now here's the lust of the eyes, the desire to have. Somebody said to me the other day, not too long ago, and I didn't think about the answer I should have given. He said, do you go to the movie theater? And I said, I haven't been to a movie theater in 55 years. But I want to tell you something. You ready for this? I don't have to go to the movie theater. The movie theater comes to me. That's what he's showing here. He said, I'll show you the things of your thinking capacity is your own personal movie theater. It's my own personal movie theater. And I'll tell you what, we see things there in our own minds. The old flesh puts there that, you know what, that's our, and you can only see them on a screen of your mind and your thinking process. Now, I don't know exactly what the devil showed him, wanted to show him that day. Take him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. You fall down before me, you can have it all. You ready for this? He gets it all anyway. But he said, listen, I'll show you a shortcut to success. You know the devil's always offering a shortcut to success. Just do it my way and you can have it, all these things. You know, one day I'm going to have all the riches a person could ever have, and you have doors. Said, don't wait on that. Why don't you have it now? Just follow me. Just do it my way, and it's a short... By the way, Jesus, you won't have to go to the cross. I'll give you everything that you believe the cross will do for you. I'll give you everything. See, that's the lust of the eyes. Desire to have. You know, I think there are certain things, by the way, God... knowledge. God does want us to know, have knowledge beyond that which we can control. That's what's wrong with society today. Listen, I'm amazed at me what we can do today. I was in Best Buy a few years back, and I was talking to one of the clerks, and he said, you see all the stuff we have here, in another year or two, will be all outdated. And it is. And now we get new this, we got new this, new that. They got, I don't know, you know. After fighting it, I finally got an iPhone. Don't amen that. I haven't figured out yet all that it does. My daughter says, oh, Dad, you don't know what all it does. I said, praise the Lord. I don't know if I'm interested or not. It's all right. But we are educated today, and we have things beyond the things we need to have. And the movie theater is taking advantage of it. Desire to have. We got pornography so easy for people to get to. We've got access to stealing, which we didn't have before. You name it, man. You name it, we got it today. We are educated beyond our ability to handle what we have. And I'm afraid today, without controls. I see these young people. Now, this isn't part of the message. But I see these young people playing games on video on their iPads and iPhones and you name it. And you know what I've discovered? The average parent hasn't the slightest idea what their kids are playing or looking at. I think we're in trouble. And if you think it's easy for them to get to, I heard of a school out in California that spent $10 million to give every kid in that school system a free iPad or iPhone, whatever, I don't know what it was. And they had a code so that they would not be able to use it strictly for the school. And the kids within 2 weeks broke the code, and everybody's now playing games on the thing during the school hours. It's okay, they're not being taught much anyway. They're learning games. Am I making sense? Desire to have! Thirdly, I see, not only do I see the lust of the flesh, the desire to do, the lust of the eyes, the desire to have, but I see, thirdly, the pride here. Look down here in verse 9. And he brought me up into Jerusalem. Notice here, every step he takes him a little higher. Just a little higher. He brought Jerusalem, set in upon a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written. Now get this. Can you see it? The devil's quoting Bible. He just happens to leave a little bit out. And he's quoting Psalm chapter 91, verse 11 and 12, and he happens to leave out a little phrase that's so vital in that quotation, because in that little quotation there, that those verses, he is talking there about God's way, doing it the right way. That's the idea of that verse. He's saying, listen, matter of fact, if you take a moment and go to Psalm 91, I think I need to have you turn there. Turn to Psalm 91. When you come over there, verse 11, 12, he's quoting these verses. The devil, listen, the devil knows the Bible better than you'll ever know it. He loves to twist it. I don't know how many times I'd have people come to me to use the Bible to try to commit some sin. Something they know he shouldn't do, and they're going to twist it around. We find over here in chapter 91 of Psalm and verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. In other words, you can jump off a building. He'll keep thee in all thy ways. He left out the phrase, in all thy ways, because your ways must be God's ways. left that little part out. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. He left that part out. My ways must please God's ways. And he was simply saying, go ahead and jump off of this pinnacle. And if our Lord would have jumped, he would have jumped out of the will of God into the arms of Satan. Do you realize how many of God's people have jumped out of the will of God into the arms of Satan? I'm talking about people who are going to Bible schools, Christian places, and churches. If you and I are not careful, we will jump because we want to show people what we can do. Here is pride. In other words, you know, when I turn the TV on, a lot of times these televangelists, can't you see the pride? You just send money to me and I'll just perform all kinds of miracles. But make sure you understand two things. We do not do the unnecessary to prove your faith. He said, this, if you're really who you are, jump off. Just prove. I don't have to prove it that way. And not only to unnecessary to prove your faith, but it's not necessary to popularize your faith. You don't have to popularize your faith. What you need to do is practice it. You don't need an idea to be a show. Our Lord Jesus Christ performed many miracles, but never to be a show-off. He did it that he might win people to Christ. And so here we see the devil's program, the lust of the flesh, the testing, the desire to do, the lust of the eyes, the desire to have, and the pride of life, the desire to be your own God. Just the desire to run your own life. You don't have to do it God's way, you can do it my way. But notice here the devil's purpose. I believe the devil has some purposes here. And I believe these purposes, number one, to get us to doubt. And every time he said, if, three times, if. You know what the devil does? Now listen to me. I don't know how many. I may be the only one in this room that has this problem. But every time I give in to temptation, there seems to be creeping up in my mind a little doubt about what God really says. I may be the only one here. I don't know that. Does God really say that? You ever have that problem? Anybody here besides me? Raise your hand. I'm curious. Well, most of you are honest. Is it really so? But every time I have victory over temptation, hallelujah, I say, thus saith the word of God. I believe every bit of it. Not only to get us to doubt, but secondly to get us to do that will make us look good. I want you to know something. If Jesus Christ would have jumped off that pinnacle that day of the temple, that would have made him look good. Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago for two reasons. Number one, to save you and me. And number two, to make God look good. And you're here today to try to win people to Jesus Christ, number one, and number two, to make God look good. You're here. That's your twofold assignment. Win people to Christ, make God look good. How often we spend more time making ourselves look good than of God. And thirdly, to get us to disapprove of God's will for our life. You know, I don't know how many people I've found are unhappy with God's will. I really mean unhappy with God's will. I mean, you know, they're whining because God's brought this in their life, and they're whining about that. They're unhappy with God's will. You and I better get happy with the will of God. Because if we're not happy with the will of God, we'll try to interrupt that will of God and do it our way, and we'll fall right into the arms of Satan. So there's the temptation that you and I face. And what did our Lord do as he faced that temptation? He turned it into victory. How? By relying on the Word. by resisting the devil through the Word and by resting in the Word. That's the thing, that's the only way I know to win over temptation, because I know it's the only way because the Bible said it is. He just relied on the Word. You know what our problem is? We've got too many of God's people that don't know the Word. It's the most ignorant biblical society the world has ever gone through is 2013. People don't know the Bible. I hope you know your Bible today. I hope you're learning more every day at this point.